Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We are continuing our series looking at spiritual disciplines. We've looked at prayer, we've looked at fasting, and today we're looking at scripture or the Bible. Before we look in more detail at our topic, I just want to give a quick brief reminder. Spiritual disciplines do not earn us any merit before God. Okay, we are already completely accepted because of Christ Jesus. Okay, this isn't us trying to earn favor with God by reading our Bible and praying. That's not how it works. Okay, spiritual disciplines, Joel Virgo reminded us of at the weekend away, spiritual disciplines are there for our enjoyment. Yeah, for our enjoyment, that we might see the glory of God, we might enjoy his love and experience a gradual transformation into the image of Christ. Okay, that's what we're doing these things for. So today we are looking at reading the Bible to see the glory of God. Very simple structure, okay? Why should we read the Bible to see the glory of God? And how should we read the Bible to see the glory of God? Okay, number one, why should we read the Bible to see the glory of God? Well, in short, because God, in his gracious wisdom, has chosen to reveal himself and his saving purposes through the written word of the Bible. If you want a summary, if you like, of what I'm going to teach, let me read it again. Because God, in his gracious wisdom, has chosen to reveal himself and his saving purposes through the written word of the Bible. God has not left us groping around trying to discover him. Rather, he has directly intervened in human history, revealing both his character and his purposes. Yes. Around 4,000 years ago, God appeared to a man named Abraham. We can read about that in Genesis 12. About 3,500 years ago, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. You can read about that in the book of Exodus. From 2,000 to 3,000 years ago, you read about the lives of David and Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, the kings and the prophets. How do we know all of this? How do we, thousands of years later, know who on earth these people are and what their lives were like? Well, when the people of Israel left Egypt and encountered God in the Sinai desert, they were instructed to teach his commands to their children. It's something we now know as oral tradition, the idea of passing beliefs and traditions down from one generation to the next orally. But in addition to this oral tradition, they also began to write things down. And God actually told them to do this and modeled it for them himself, beginning with the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus 32, verse 16, we read that the tablets were the work of God and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Now, it's funny, I was at work the other day, supposed to be on holiday this week, but doing work nonetheless. And I went in and I thought, do you know what? There's some really important things that I need to do today. I mustn't forget them. So I went to the stock cupboard and I got a post-it note, pad of post-it notes, and I put it on my desk and I wrote them down because I didn't want to miss anything. It was important that I did all the jobs on that list. And as I was reading this, I just got a sense that the Ten Commandments, these were so important that God wanted them to remember it accurately and not forget anything. Amen. So what did he do? He wrote it down for them. Amen. Now, subsequently, we read that Moses wrote down God's words for the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 9, it says this, Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all of the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within the towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Now, I don't know if you caught the sense of the process in those few verses there, but I wrote it down like this, that first of all, God said, write it down, and then read it, and then speak it, hear it, learn it, learn to fear God, learn to obey God, and then there's this sense that the next generation might know. And that is why God wanted them to write it down. Because there was only one generation, okay, that was going to experience being released from Egypt. But God wanted everybody to know what he did for his people. Now, it didn't just stop with Moses. Joshua, in Joshua 24, we read, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. Moving on in scripture, Isaiah, one of the major prophets, okay, Isaiah 30, verse 8, God says to Isaiah, and now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. You get in the hang of this, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. So once you start to look into it, you can see that all the way through the Old Testament, God's people were instructed to carefully record his words, to read them regularly so that they might know them and know him and obey him. And I love this idea of witness as well. It's like God is saying, I was here. I was here. You know, sometimes you see it, don't you? Like, such and such was here, written, graffitied on the wall. And you kind of get this sense of like, no, on stone tablets, God was here. I was here. I intervened. I spoke. I acted. Guys, I want you to remember this, not just for one generation, but for all generations, because I, the Lord your God, have come and revealed myself to you. Now, what about the New Testament? We've talked about a little bit about the Old Testament. God's special revelation culminated in the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest event in history. Yes. Recorded by four eyewitnesses. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke, at the beginning of his gospel, tells his readers this in Luke 1 verse 3. He says this, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Yeah. Are you getting the sense of flow in this? Okay. The authors of the Gospels, they knew what they were doing. Okay, they knew that God had entrusted them to give an accurate account of Christ's life and teaching so that the next generation also might know. And what's wonderful is this, they weren't just doing it with their own natural ability. Jesus had told them in John 14, verse 25, These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit was actively involved in the authorship of the Gospel account. Okay, but it wasn't limited to the Gospels. In John 16, verse 12, Jesus said this to his disciples, this is at the end of his ministry, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. In other words, after Jesus's ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them, would grant further revelation to the apostles. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. So the apostles and authors of the New Testament were given supernatural power and insight to accurately record God's words for their readers. And again, I love this idea of witnesses. It flows through from the Old Testament to the New. They saw themselves as eyewitnesses. They recorded their testimony. We were here. Guys, we want you to know, we were here. God came. This is who he is. This is what he said. This is what he did. And this is how we responded in our own sort of bumbling way. And the Holy Spirit inspired and guided them along the way as they wrote these things down. Guys, the Bible isn't a fact book. It's not a list of rules. It's not a history book. It's a living record of God's interactions with humanity. It's a testimony of his power, his glory, his love, his patience, his mercy. Accurately written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and preserved by God so that all generations may know him. Amen. I love this. Yeah, written by people, inspired by the Holy Spirit, accurately written and preserved so that all generations may know him. We need to be freshly excited and stirred about what God has provided for us in the Bible. Amen? Now, I'm going to be honest here. I don't know if any of you sometimes have doubts about your faith. For me, sometimes it works like this. I kind of think, Lord, I'd love to see some of this with my own eyes. I wish I'd been there. I wish I could have been in Jerusalem and seen Jesus riding on a donkey. I wish I could have been like before the Red Sea when it parted. It would have been so much easier for me to believe if I'd seen it with my own eyes. All I have now is words on a page written thousands of years ago. Now, let me just be honest about this. We need to, at this point, trust in God's providence and wisdom. You see, I hate to tell you this, but even if you had been there, it doesn't mean you would have believed. Most people didn't. You may have even ended up persecuting God's people. Now, the fact that God has preserved his work in written form is really a great blessing for us for at least three reasons. Firstly, when something is written down, it's normally preserved more accurately. accurately than through oral tradition. And we have this today. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but we have thousands of manuscripts dating back thousands of years. Some of them just around the corner in the British Library. You can see ancient manuscripts written in Greek and Hebrew of the Bible. If you want to, you can learn Greek and Hebrew and you can compare what we have today with what they had thousands of years ago. And you will see it hasn't changed. I mean, contrary to what people say in books like the Da Vinci Code, where they assert that the Bible's been corrupted and changed by the church, that's nonsense. You can check it for yourself. You can literally go to the British Library, to the British Museum. You can see these manuscripts for yourself and know that what we have today in the Bible is essentially what they wrote back then. It is utterly trustworthy. If you have more questions about that, I'd love to answer that, but we don't have time right now. So firstly, written down is more accurately preserved. Secondly, we can read it repeatedly.
Yes.
Okay, we're not thinking back in our memory to one event where we heard something. We can examine it again and again. And you think back to the people of Israel. It says, hear it again and again. Most of them couldn't read. So they were dependent on others reading it to them again and again. We don't have that issue, do we? We can read it again and again, repeatedly, coming back. And if it was true that the people of Israel should repeatedly hear God's words, how much more us, in light of Jesus? That perfect revelation of the glory of God in his Son, come down on earth to live, to die, to be risen for our sins. We can read it, we can go back to it again and again. Thirdly, it's available to everyone. There are only just a few, I don't know, a few million people maybe who saw God at Mount Sinai. Maybe a few thousand people, several thousand people who saw Jesus in the flesh. But guys, we can all read about these things. We can all hear about these things because they were written down for us.
Amen.
We can all read it.
Yeah.
You can go online and read it. You can get an app on your phone and read it. And because it's been written down, it can be easily translated. And many have devoted themselves to the task of Bible translation. That every tribe and people group might have the word of God in their own language. This morning I watched an incredibly moving video by the Bible Society of a tribe from Papua New Guinea who received the Bible in their own language for the very first time. It was so moving. This whole, like a few thousand people, this whole bunch of villages, remote tribal villages, and they were dancing and they were feasting and they were weeping. One guy there had been praying for 47 years for the word of God in their own language. And just to see how moved they were, how excited they were, how thrilled they were, that finally they had it in their own language. I was like, oh God, that I might have the same zeal for your word that those guys have. That I might have the same passion to read your word and get into your word as those people have.
Yeah.
I have it on my phone, I have it in my bookshelf. So readily accessible to me. The Bible's not just a dead record of God's dealings in the past. As we read it, the Holy Spirit reveals the person of God to us, enabling us to see him, to know him, to respond to him. Amen.
Amen.
Oh Lord, I'm just going to stop and pray for us a minute. Lord, give us fresh passion for your word, that we might long for your words, that we might not discount it as old and just text words on a piece of paper, but that we might see it as it is, the living and powerful word of God, preserved for us because of your gracious kindness. Oh Lord, we ask you, reveal it to us now. Give us that passion in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys, we've talked about why we should read the Bible for the glory of God. Now, I want to talk for a little bit about how we should do it. I'm going to be fairly practical here, but also slightly provocative as well. So the first thing that we should do, how should we read it? Regularly. Now, before some of you say, right, I'm ready for the number, how many times a week should we read it? How many times a day? I'm not going to tell you, because that's kind of a legalistic thing, isn't it? Like, oh, I must do it so and so many times. I'm going to give you an illustration instead, okay? How many times a week do you eat? I mean, I tend to eat like 3 times a day, maybe a little bit more. I mean, I don't tend to kind of wait until Sundays and then just have like a big feast on Sundays and then just kind of try and get through the rest of the week on that big feast, because I wouldn't get through the week. I need to keep going back. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Okay, just in the same way that we need to eat food, we need the word of God. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to give you a number. Okay, it's not about a number. It's about desire. It's about wanting to see God. It's about wanting to encounter him. Okay, don't see it as a chore. Don't see it as a duty to be done. See it as an opportunity to encounter the person and the glory of God written down in the word of God. Amen. Practical point, schedule it in. You can have all the desire in the world, but if you don't have any discipline, then you never get round to it. Okay, schedule it in. Work out a time. Meryl spoke earlier, didn't she, about her time on the train or on the bus. Okay, I often do that in the mornings. For me, the morning works best. The later on in the day that I leave it, the harder I find it. I try to do it first thing in the morning, either at home or on the way to school in the bus. Okay, use whatever means you need to. Use an audio version if you need to. Use an app. You've got it on your phone. Okay, if you haven't got much space, if you're one of these people that likes to be kind of lightly loaded, then just put it on your phone. Read it on your phone. But schedule it in. Work out what time fits for you. So read it regularly. Secondly, read it sequentially and systematically. A couple of long words there for you. Okay, sequentially and systematically. Some people treat the Bible like it's an encyclopedia or a dictionary. Okay, oh, let's turn to there, and oh, I'll turn to there, and oh, I'll turn to there. You know, other Christians treat it like a magical lucky dip. Like flick and read. It's like a Christian version of reading the stars. What's God going to say to me today? Ooh, okay, Judas hung himself. Go and do likewise. Oh dear, okay. Right. That kind of flick and dip approach, okay, will tend to get us into trouble, okay. Now, I've got up with me here a book. It's a Clive Cussler book. Does anyone read novels? Okay, Clive Cussler is kind of like a thriller stroke adventure writer. Now I can't remember if I've read this book or not, but when I do read it, okay, I'm going to read it like this. I'm going to go, okay, I think I'll start at number 329. Okay, Joe did as Kurt ordered and they turned out. Oh, I've had enough of that. I'm going to flip back to 141. Okay, patrons stared at the machines. Oh, that's not really doing it for me. Okay, I'm going to just go right to the end. Okay, none of this should be there. Am I going to enjoy this novel by reading it like that? Am I going to understand it? Absolutely not. And yet that is how so many people approach the Bible. Okay, the Bible, okay, it's not exactly like a novel, but it is a story. It starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. Okay, there is a progressive revelation, not only of the character of God, but of his purposes through history, beginning with Abraham and the call to Abraham, expanding out through that to the people of Israel and the 12 tribes, expanding through the tribe of Judah down to King David, and then from King David to Solomon, and then that promise from Solomon, okay, that there would always be a king on the throne coming down to Christ, and then his coming. And then it doesn't finish there, does it? Because he's coming back.
Amen.
Okay, now you see, okay, so many people just dip in and dip out of the scriptures and they never really understand how it all fits together. You've got to read the whole thing in a sense. You've got to understand how it all works together. Now, I've got here with me a little piece of jigsaw. It's a little chest for you. Okay, Carol, I'd like you to tell me what you think you can see on that piece of jigsaw.
Flowers.
Oh, maybe flowers, okay. Oh, let's come over here. What do you think you can see on this piece of jigsaw?
Flower,
okay. I want to just tell you categorically, you are absolutely wrong. Okay, there are no flowers on there at all. Okay, do you know what this is? Okay, these are people ice skating at Somerset House in the winter. Right, could you have told that from that one piece of jigsaw? Okay, all right, this is what a single Bible verse on its own is like. Okay, if you take a single Bible verse on its own, without the pieces around it, without the wider context, without the wider picture, you are more likely to misinterpret it and completely get the wrong impression of what it's about. When you have the big picture and you can see the big picture and you know where this little piece fits in, then you're more likely to interpret it correctly. And that is why we cannot dip in and dip out. We need to read it systematically and sequentially. Just from a personal example of this, and you know, sometimes we need to read it quickly. I mean, when I read a novel, like, I don't sit there and read the same paragraph 10 times. Because I wouldn't get the sense of the novel. I wouldn't pick up the pace. I wouldn't sense the direction of it. And I was doing some training for New Frontier several years ago on the Old Testament. And in preparation for it, I read through the Old Testament like within a couple of weeks. Like not all the books, but just like the key sort of narrative books. And I read through it. So I'd take 1 Samuel and I'd read it like in like an hour and a half or 2 hours. And then the next day I'd read 2 Samuel. And what I noticed is that suddenly it all started to flow. Because one prophet would say, oh, the Lord says to you, this is what's going to happen if you do this. But normally, if I was reading the Bible at a snail's pace, I'd forget that. And by the time I got to the fulfillment of it, I'd forgotten. But by reading it quickly, say, the Lord said this. Okay, 5 chapters later, it happens. And the Lord said this. 10 chapters later, it happens. And the Lord says this. And then you suddenly realize, and I realized it was such a wonderful revelation, that the Old Testament is just like a complete fulfillment. Fulfillment of God's prophetic word. God speaks, it happens. God speaks, it happens. But you don't catch that if you read it at a snail's pace all the time. You've got to read it a bit quick and you see the flow of God's glorious revelation as he interacts with his people, speaking his word and then fulfilling it over generations. So don't just read the Bible at a snail's pace. Read it, get a sense of the flow. What is God doing with his people? Okay, doesn't mean we can't have our favourite verses. Yeah, we all go back to our favourite verses, but don't miss out on the wider picture. Should you use Bible reading plans? By all means, if they help you. Okay, if they're a legalistic thing that you beat yourself up about, then don't. Okay, otherwise, something that's worked for me is I alternate between an Old Testament book and a New Testament book. So I'll just read an Old Testament book, maybe along with a commentary or something, and then I'll read a New Testament book and I'll switch, and then I might do a day here or there, I might do the Psalm. So I kind of mix it up a bit. So I'm Old Testament, New Testament, and I tick them off so that I know that I've done it, so that I'm gradually kind of working my way through all of the books. Okay, thirdly, So we've had, I've forgotten now, let's see if you can remember. Read it regularly, read it systematically, okay, and sequentially. And this one, read it carefully. Read it carefully. In other words, study it. Oh, study it. Study it. Oh, I left study years ago. I don't want to go back to that. Why do you need to study the Bible? The Bible was written at least 2,000 years ago, okay? Even the newest parts. It was written in a different language to ours. It was written in a completely different cultural context. As a result, some of it is hard for us to understand today. So when we read the Bible, we need to ask questions. Who is talking here? Where is this happening geographically? What's happened before? What happens afterwards? And a crucial question, how does it point towards Christ? You can't just read it and be like, oh Lord, speak to me. You've got to actually engage the brain that God's given you. Ask these questions. What is God saying here? Why is this passage here? And context is crucial to correct interpretation. Piece of jigsaw. Okay? A fundamental principle of biblical interpretation is this: the text cannot mean what it never meant. You have to ask the question, okay, what was God saying to the original readers? And then, once you've worked that out, you step back to today and you say, how does that now apply to me? See, if you don't, we call it like a hermeneutical gap or something, isn't it, is the phrase for it, okay? It's this idea that you have to understand what it meant to them back then, accurately before you can then transpose it to today and think about how does it apply to me. Now, why do we need to do this? Well, because it protects against misinterpretation. Okay? If we just read it, oh, how does this apply to me? We're going to misinterpret it, because most of the Bible wasn't written directly for you. It was actually written for the people of Israel or for the early disciples. So you've got to say, well, hang on a minute, what did it mean for them? Now, what does it mean for me 2,000 years later in a very different context? Now, let me just give you an example of this, just so that you understand it. You might have heard this one before. Okay, Romans 1 verse 16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And people might say to you, oh, the word power there is the Greek word dunamis, which where we get our word dynamite from. So in other words, the gospel is the explosive power of God for salvation. Bit of a problem there. Dynamite didn't exist when this text was written. So it could not possibly have been in Paul's mind when he wrote it. It simply means the gospel is the powerful means that God uses to deliver his people. And it's all about rescue and reconciliation, not blowing people apart. Can you see how just this simple principle of what did it mean to them before we apply it to ourselves can help us from misapplying scripture? Yeah. Another fundamental principle is we use scripture to interpret scripture. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know if you've got Bible dictionaries and things like that at home or not, okay? But the Bible itself is an amazing wealth of contextual information. Okay, in the Bible you have loads of background. You have a history of people and places and tribes. So in a sense, you could almost get away without having reference books if you've got the Bible. You could use a concordance, like a proper book, if any of you still own them, a proper book, or you could go online and you could search and you can find out like things like Bible Hub, Bible Gateway. Okay, let's say you were reading a passage about David and Goliath and you wanted to know about the Philistines. Search them up And you can find literally the Bible by looking through all the different things. You can do a little study and find out all about the Philistines. Then when you come to look at 1 Samuel 16 and 17, when David meets Goliath, you'll have a much better idea of who the Philistines were and why this was such a key moment in Israel's history. So use the Bible as a background source. Use cross-references, okay? Who's ever used cross-references in their Bible before? Put your hand up. Okay, quite a few people haven't, okay? So if you look carefully in your Bible, okay, often there's like a little number or a little letter after verses, and if you go and you find that somewhere else on the page, like a footnote, it will send you to another scripture, okay? That's what we call a cross-reference, where the people who have translated the Bible are trying to help you by sending you to verses that are similar, have the same kind of topic. So you can look at a passage and you can, oh, hang on, it says here, little footnote, see Psalm 20 or something. Oh, right, I'll look there. Psalm 20 also speaks about the same topic, and it starts to give you a bigger picture of what God is talking about. So use your Bible. Scripture helps us with background information, but it also protects us against misinterpretation. We use the clear parts of Scripture, okay, to interpret the more obscure parts. So if you come across something strange in the Bible, and you don't come up with some weird and wacky interpretation, look elsewhere, okay? Does another verse shed light on what it could mean or what it could not mean, okay? I don't have time to go into detail about that, but we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Now, I've just put down in my notes, why so technical? Pete, you're getting a bit technical here. A bit like wordy, a bit thinky. Listen, we have an amazing gift in the Bible, as we've talked about, yet it's perfectly possible for us to squander that gift, either by not reading it or by reading it incorrectly. Okay, we want to see the true glory of God, amen, not some kind of misinterpretation. And this means that we have to put a bit of work in to read and study the Bible accurately. Now, let me just give you a couple of very simple options, okay? Study Bible. I remember years ago as a teenager getting an NIV Study Bible. It was one of the most brilliant things that I could have got that helped me. Nowadays you can get an ESV one, I think £18 off Amazon, ESV Study Bible. It has all the Bible in the ESV version, but loads of notes and maps and historical backgrounds and introductions and everything that can help you make the most of the Bible. Use a daily devotional. I mean, I've written down Nikki Gumbel, Tim Keller, these are good people to go with. Bible books with an explanation, where you've got like a book of the Bible that has like notes working the way through. Tom Wright does a great series called like Luke for Everyone, Acts for Everyone, Phil Moore. Maybe we'll put some of these out on the Trinity group as well if some people you want to follow this up. Douglas Stewart and Gordon Fee written a couple of great books, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, How to Read the Bible Book by Book. Great books if you want to dig deeper. And lastly, biblicaltraining.org. If you're serious, okay, about digging into God and understanding Him as revealed in His Word, there is a website called biblicaltraining.org that has like Bible college level lectures by some of the best scholars in the world, okay, that you can work your way through. So if you've ever wanted to go to Bible college or study theology and you think it's never going to work out, you can go on there and access some of the best teaching, and what's even better is it's free. Yeah, you can access it for free. It's great stuff. So a few practical things, right? I'm going to just say this super briefly. I wish I had more time, but I don't. So we read the Bible regularly, systematically and sequentially. We read it carefully. We read it prayerfully. Prayerfully. I'd love to have more time on this. I didn't feel as I was preparing it that this was the thing I should focus on, but But Jesus says, doesn't he, to his disciples that the Holy Spirit will grant you revelation. And that, although it applied uniquely to the first apostles because they wrote scripture, it also applies to us as followers of Christ, that the Spirit of God who inspired scripture will also reveal God through scripture as we read it. Okay, so we need to pray that God will give us understanding and revelation. And fifthly, corporately. Read the Bible corporately. Okay, this isn't just a solo thing. Okay, if you read it just on your own, you're probably going to end up in error. Okay, because you're going to come up with some weird and wacky interpretation of a verse, right? Read it together with others. Study together with others. There's safety in numbers. And there's also places where we are culturally blind. You know, sometimes as a UK church, we are very independent focused. And we always talk about our relationship with God and this independent thing. Most of the New Testament is written to the church corporately. And often other nations have a much better understanding of this and of that sense of community and working together. And so they might come across a passage and interpret it in quite a different way to you because of their culture. So we need input from different people to help us to read and understand the Bible accurately. Amen? Right. As you can probably tell, I've got a lot to say on this issue. So I've tried to give you today just a little bit of a taster, okay, of why we should read the Bible and how we should read the Bible to see the glory of God.